special when we have the opportunity to open God's Word together. And when our hearts are open to His Word, He gives a blessing as we break the bread of life and see what's concealed in the Word. After this morning's message, we're going to have a special number. Ilona Webel and Alyssa Gotchling are going to play a violin duet, an arrangement of Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And then Brother Jim Rubick from Medina will conclude in prayer. I'd like this morning to speak about the youth of Jesus Christ. The time when between the ages of, say, 2 and age 30. There's only one recorded experience or incidents in the Bible. Therefore, it's extremely important that we understand and think about why is that recorded and why is nothing else there? And I trust that as we remember and think about when Jesus was in the temple and lost to his parents, and see the historical importance, the theological importance, but also the personal importance to each of us. The title of this message is Seek and Find, taken from Luke chapter 2, which is page 53 in the Black Pew Bible. And the theme of this message is seeking for Jesus, our personal relationship with Him. Again, the Bible passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. The only experience of Jesus Christ recorded in the Bible between the age of 2 and the age of 30 when He began His public ministry. Before we read together, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we know that we often hear the expression regarding Jesus that wise men still seek Him. And in Your Word, we have examples recorded of where the apostles came and said, "All men seek for Thee." We have the promise of Jesus that if we seek, we shall find. Father, our prayer is that we would all be seeking after Jesus, and that we would all find Him even as He is not far and even as He seeks for us. We ask Your blessing upon the reading and the meditation of Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I think the context is obvious, but it's when Jesus was a young man living in Nazareth and his parents went to the Passover, and he's about 12 years old, and Nazareth is like 80 miles from Jerusalem. So let's read this together. The Bible reads in the King James Version, "Now his parents," that's Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he," that's Jesus, "was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. May God bless the reading of his holy word. We see first here that Joseph and Mary were seeking Jesus. So first, Joseph and Mary seek and find. I'm going to go through this verse by verse. Starting in 41, his parents went annually to the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem, it says here. We know that the Feast of the Passover is one of three required feasts for the observant Jew. And in the Old Testament, men were commanded to appear at the place that God would designate. That place was first Shiloh, and then eventually Jerusalem. So the Feast of the Passover was one day, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days. So it was like 8 days. It's like when we go to camp. That's what I always think of. And it was one of three times in a year. The Passover commemorates the deliverance from Egypt. When the Jews painted the door, the top and the sides, with blood of the Lamb. And as a result, when the angel of death came, that angel of death passed over those homes. And we know that when we have the blood of the Lamb in our lives, that we are passed over for the punishment of hell and instead are saved. And so that's what the Feast of the Passover is. Followed by unleavened bread. They were in a hurry, and so they quickly ate unleavened bread. So annually, Joseph and Mary would do this. You know, and this was not an easy thing for them. They traveled 80 miles by foot. You know, for us, 80 miles by car, even we don't want to go that far, right? Would we actually do that for church every week? I don't know. It took a lot of effort. It took time. It took money. They were good parents to do this. And I just want to take a moment and encourage the parents here to make the effort with your family to bring them to church and to camp and those life-changing events. You know, when the kids are little, they're waiting in the car to go, and they run into church, and get a little bit older, they're willing to go. Then they get older and they're reluctant to go. And you know, that's interesting, but that's irrelevant, because when you're the parents, take your kids. The next verse we read, that when he was 12 years old, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's likely the first time that he went. You know, a Jewish boy from age 0 to 12 was considered a son of the covenant. You're Jewish, you're part of the covenant, you're a child. But at age 12 and on up, they were a son of the commandment, a son of the law, and then they were expected to learn and to observe. So this was likely the first time that Jesus went to Jerusalem. And just think about that. Here's the Savior of the world. Here's the one who one day was going to weep over Jerusalem. Here's the Creator going for the Passover and making the journey with his family and singing the songs of ascent from the Psalms that we have even today, 112 through 118, as they would go toward Jerusalem. And getting his first glimpse of that and participating in those services. It must have been special. The next verse we read that when they fulfilled the day, so after 8 days, after they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind, and the parents didn't know about it. You know, all good things come to an end, right? The older we get, the more we understand that no matter how great a future event is, and really almost no matter how bad it is, it's going to come, it's going to get here, no one's going to die, we're going to get through it, and life goes on. You know, when I was young, oh, how I looked forward to certain events. And even today, you just look forward to it. And it comes, and you're excited, and then it ends. Even tough things. You know, you have a big trial coming up, a test, an exam, or a lost job, or whatever. And those things end too. And then life gets back to normal, doesn't it? And they had to go back to the grind, back to the daily life. And so they journeyed back. They traveled a whole day. Then they went and looked for their son. And he wasn't to be found. He tarried behind. He wasn't a disobedient 12-year-old son. We're going to find out that he tarried behind for a purpose and for a reason. If anything, the parents were a little bit negligent, right? You know, leaving to go home and not making sure that he was there. You know, there were likely a caravan, maybe hundreds of people from the town of Nazareth that they went with, and they'd all traveled together. So I'm not too hard on Joseph and Mary because, you know, likely the kids were all together, you know, and then the parents were all together and they were talking about the excitement of it. Let's be honest, as parents, we don't always know for sure where our kids are sometimes. You know, we're in a store and we turn our head and boom, they're gone or whatever. Right? So they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances, couldn't find him. So in verse 45, they turned back. It says, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. Let's retrace our steps and go back, and they're seeking him. Just imagine the feelings. You know, maybe that first day going home went quickly. Well, I'll bet you that second day of going back to Jerusalem was a long day looking for him. And then they spent a whole third day looking for him. You know, on the road from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it's hilly. And imagine their emotions were probably even more hilly. The depths of panic and fear and anguish. And then, trusting God and confident, we'll find him. And it's days, the longest days perhaps of their life. The range of emotions. Verse 46 says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting with the PhDs. And he was there for the whole 3 days. Not only that, he was asking them questions and hearing them. The Bible says he was sitting among them, and that's not without significance, because the typical approach was that the teacher would sit and the students would gather around. And so while these were doctors of the law and while Jesus was learning from them by asking them questions and listening to them, the Bible also says that they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. He was answering questions and he understood things and perhaps beyond them. And so his posture of sitting as even one who was teaching at the age of 12. And this just blew people away. The Bible says they were astonished. All that heard him were astonished. When his parents saw him, they were amazed. You know, that for those 3 days, those who heard him had a glimpse of glory. There's been a lot of speculation. What did they talk about? What questions did he ask? I'm sure they weren't trivial questions. They were probably profound questions. And maybe the same questions he asked later. What's the greatest commandment? And who is my neighbor? Or how can David call the Lord his Lord? And so when they find him, his mother says unto him, and here's Mary, who's been on a two-day trip, decides to take Jesus on a guilt trip, and says, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? What have you done to us? Do you know what you've done to us? You know, she doesn't exhibit much concern about him. It's all about her and Joseph, right? Are you trying to kill me? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. We are sorrowing. What have you done to us? I could almost imagine her saying, we thought we'd find you lying in a ditch, half dead, eaten by wolves, or something like that. And it's interesting that unto Mary were the promises given. We just go back to chapter 1. And when the angel appeared, listen to these promises, and then contrast them with Mary here showing such doubt or being upset or fear that she might have lost the Savior. Here's the promise in Luke 1:31. It says, the angel said, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Mary had the promise that this son, this Jesus, is going to reign over the house of David forever. There'll be no end to that. And the Bible says she treasured these things in her heart. Yet here, you know, because he was lost to them, her emotions got the best of her, right? But Jesus responds. And here we have one verse, the only recorded words of Jesus from age 2 till the age of 30. So these are important. He says, How is it that ye sought me? Where were you looking for me? Didn't you know where to look? Didn't you realize I would be in the temple? Have you spent a whole day or two around Jerusalem looking? How were you looking for me? Were you praying about it? Did you have trust and confidence that I was fine? And then he says, Wist or knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus says, I've got a Father in heaven. You're my Father on earth, and I'm about my Father's business. You know, it's not the 30-year-old Jesus saying. He's not saying this in some real authoritative way. But there is, isn't it clear there's an understanding here of that he is understanding who he is and what he's going to do, and that he's got a Father in heaven, and that he must be about his Father's business. That word business is interesting. It could be translated as in my Father's house, or about my Father's affairs, or waiting on my Father's hand. You know, he says, I'm in the family business, and my Father has work for me. We know later that Jesus said that many times when people came to him. He says, you know, I must work the work that the Father gave me to do. And he said, my Father works, and hitherto I work. You know, and when the disciples offered him food, he says, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. Like, what are you talking about? He goes, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And so here we see his first exclamation that he's about the Father's business. But in verse 50, they didn't understand this. They just didn't grasp the significance of it. So Jesus went with them. And I think it is profound, and it's interesting that he was subject to them. He was obedient to them. He went with them back to Nazareth. And that's all we hear about for 18 years. You know, it wasn't the right time to start the ministry, and he was only 12 years old. And again, then Mary kept all this in her heart. She pondered this. And this section concludes with just a summary statement that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So the summary of this 18-year period, I guess, is that if Jesus was divine, fully God, he needed no maturing in that way. There's nothing to add to that. But his divinity often was subject to his humanity, wherein he did need to grow and mature. Being fully God and fully man is not subtraction, it's addition. And it was clear that he knew who he was and what his mission was, that his knowledge exceeded even man's at that time, that he was observant of the law by celebrating the Passover, and that he was obedient to his parents. So Mary and Joseph seek and find Jesus. Secondly, you and I seek and find Jesus. And for this, I'd like us to substitute ourselves individually for Joseph or Mary in this passage. And think about it. And work through the narrative. And I think it applies to everyone, whether we're believers or not. We can put ourselves into this story. As Joseph and Mary were going about their life, they thought, and they were doing everything right to serve God, going to the Passover every year. And so we often, on our journey of life, think things are going really well. We're observant. You know, as Christians, we try to follow his ways. Even those who aren't believers, though, they think it's okay, right? You or I think it's okay because God's going to be loving to me, right? You know, when you ask someone about their faith and they say, you know, I have my own faith. As if that's good enough. As if God's going to say, oh, okay, well, you have your own faith, then I guess I'll accept that. I won't require of you what my word says. But we do need the Lord. And so at some point along this journey of life, we realize that Jesus is not with us. What a blessing it is for a unbeliever, one who's not saved, to realize they are lost. What a blessing that is. Because once we have a realization that there's a problem, then we have an opportunity to make it right. I think one of the biggest blessings in King David's life is when he was confronted in his sin of adultery and murder and lying and suffered for a year under the weight and the guilt of that, and thinking that he had covered everything up and no one was the wiser for it. And one of the greatest blessings is when Nathan came to him and said, "You're the man." Oh, what humiliation and what guilt. But what a blessing, because then he could repent and make it right. Sometimes as Christians, you know, we're following God's ways, but we get off course a little bit and we don't realize it. And something happens in our life that shakes us up a little bit and gets us back. The Christian life is a life of constant correction to the will of God. You know, the world is just traveling downstream, and it's difficult for us to swim upstream without sometimes losing our ground, and we need to recalibrate things. I've got to tell you, I have repented more as a Christian than I ever did when I became a Christian. Constantly being confronted with weakness and sin. But what a blessing that is to have that opportunity. And here in verse 45, it says, they turned back again, seeking Him. And that's what we need to do. Turn back, repent, seek Him. If we don't know Him as Lord and Savior, of course, repent. But even those of us who are His children, sometimes for many years. I was baptized over 40 years ago. And, you know, we were talking a couple weeks ago about, you know, when we were young Christians and we saw people in their 50s and 60s, we said, wow, they're mature. And boy, do they have their act together. And that's how we're going to be. Then we get to that age and it's like, whew, I'm certainly not like I thought they were. I've got a lot of work to do. Turn back again and seek Him. But as Joseph and Mary found Him in the temple, so also we find Him. Not always in church, but I think church is so important, right? Because here is where we read and we teach and we preach the Bible. And we encourage each other and we're with fellow believers. And the Bible makes it clear we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, when we were young, and then our children now tell us when they were young, they were always in church. You know, we stayed home from singing one time, and our kids were like crying, what's going on? Aren't we going to church? And now, if one of us is sick, we'll get the sarcastic, you know, Dad, when the doors are open, we're always there. But it is important to faithfully attend church. I think we should all attend church morning, afternoon. Sometimes we have a great message, good fellowship at lunch. What a wonderful way to end the day with some praise to God, singing a few songs together in the afternoon. Just want to take a moment to encourage parents with young children. You know, teach your children to be in church and to listen to the sermons. Teach them how to sing. We all can sing. If we can read, we can sing. Because in the temple is where we find Jesus. The Joseph and Mary heard some amazing things, it says here, out of the mouth of Jesus, the questions He asked and His answers. And, you know, the teachings of Jesus, they're not common sense. They're not intuitive sometimes. We need to get into the Bible and see, what does Jesus want us to do? The instructions of God are for eternal life, whereas this world is all concerned with the current life. So as we spend time with the Lord, our perspective changes to that eternal one. And the answers are amazing and they're astonishing and they're highly valuable. Joseph and Mary didn't understand them all. We don't always understand everything. But when we don't understand something, you know how Mary treasured things in her heart. She just kept it there. And it made sense someday. You know, I have a lot of things in life that don't always make sense. There's scripture that I struggle with. But it doesn't invalidate the truth of the Word of God. And finally, we see how Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So will we as we pursue and seek after Him. So we saw first how Joseph and Mary seek and find Jesus. Then how you and I seek and find Jesus. But thirdly then is how Jesus seeks and finds us. If you've ever traveled internationally, you know how when you land in a country in the airport, how you have to go through customs, you have to find your luggage, you have to go through an inspection sometimes, and eventually you get out to the spot where everybody's waiting for you, right? And there's just hundreds of people holding up signs, and there's just chaos. And every time I've traveled, I'm meeting someone, I look for them. A few years ago, Vesna had the opportunity to join me in England, And so I took the train to the station or to the airport to wait for her, you know, and I was waiting out in that area and it was time and I was looking for her. And as she came out of that area, she was looking for me. And when she's looking for me and I'm looking for her, what a great feeling when our eyes meet and we can embrace. And you know, we seek Jesus, right? But Jesus seeks us. Jesus said to the woman at the well that we should worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And he says, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is searching for people who want to worship Him. What a promise. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. We preach a lot of times about repentance and encouraging the lost and encouraging each other to get on the right path. And that's good and that's proper. But let's understand at the same time how Jesus is seeking after us. You know, He doesn't stay with the 99 sheep. He goes for the one that was lost so that He can return with joy. He doesn't say, I still got 99. That's not bad. You know, there's always going to be one sheep that gets away. Well, that's okay. No, He seeks. You know, and that parable is about lost sheep. And it's not the sinner lost in sin. It's about the believer who is lost at the time, who has drifted. Hope for a Christian ends for a sinner. Let me start over. A Christian who sins and has drifted from the Lord. Hope ends for them only when they stop breathing. Because God is in the business of restoring and forgiving and reconciling the lost. The sin unto death is the sin of refusal to believe. And so there's many in our family and in our church and in our circles that we pray for, that God would touch them and bring them back. And let's keep doing that. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Remember, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's seeking. He's going. He's knocking on the door. And I realize the context of that is to the church. But the church is made up of individuals. And the truth is there that Christ seeks for them. And so we have Joseph and Mary seek and find Jesus. You and I seek and find Jesus. And then Jesus seeks and finds the lost. I'd like to conclude with just a few promises of the Bible relating to seeking. First of all, Jesus says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. The promise that when we seek, we will find. In Isaiah 55, it says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to our God, and He will have mercy and abundantly pardon. What a promise. In Deuteronomy, it says that we should seek the Lord and we will find Him if we search for Him with all our heart. You know, all the good kings of Israel and Judah, and there's only a half a dozen or so out of the 40 kings that followed after them. You know what they had in common? Besides being men and besides being kings, the Bible records for each one of them that they sought God, that they set their face to seek God. I was just fell off the chair when I noticed that, and as I traced it through, just looked at the word seek and sought, and it was Asa and Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat and Josiah and Uzziah sought God. The Bible says Ezra sought, he set his heart to seek the Lord. We have the promise that when we search for him, we find him. And may that be the focus of our day and of the upcoming life. And I'd like to ask Ilona and Alyssa to come forward. And then after that, Brother Jim, if you could just come forward for the prayer.